I read, and I forgot her name. She was a paramedic on a helicopter, a rescue helicopter, when you go pick up people to take them to the hospital. And they were moving a girl who had gotten unconscious. She was a scuba diver, and they were flying her to the hospital. And during the flight, the girl woke up out of her unconsciousness and just started fighting them. And one of the key things they always told them was try to keep them subdued and don't let them get to the pilot, you know, whatever happened. So they kept holding her down till they got landed. And when they landed, the paramedic took off her helmet and her tinted face shield to try to finish calming the lady down. And the lady looked at her and said, "You're human." She thought she'd been abducted by some aliens or something when she got unconscious. She was surprised. You ever been surprised? You ever been surprised that your kids turned out as well as they did? Yeah? What is the biggest surprise you've ever had in your life that made a difference in your life? Think about that. You don't have to answer. We don't have time. Think about that. What is the biggest surprise you've ever had in your life that turned out to affect your life? Harry Truman used to tell the story, a long time ago, when people died, they didn't always embalm them. They would just bury them pretty quick. And this event had happened many, 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 many years ago, but Truman always liked to tell it that this guy had gotten knocked unconscious at work late in the evening, and it was so bad they couldn't wake him up. And so they thought he was dead. You know, that was before you had a lot of examination. They just buried somebody, you know. So they took him on to the funeral home and didn't do anything, just put him in a casket for that night. And next morning, the man woke up real early. He sat up in the casket and he started thinking. He said, "My goodness, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing sitting here in this casket around all this satin pillow and all stuff?" And then he said, "But if I'm dead, why in the world do I need to go to the bathroom? Something's going on here." You know, the topic today is a difficult one. I contemplated it for quite a few weeks before I settled on it. And the only reason I settled on it was because Faye Chadwick died absolutely shockingly in her sleep Monday morning. Some of y'all know Faye, Josh's daughter. And so it just took me aback. I've been thinking about it for weeks, and I decided to go ahead and deal with this issue some. We don't talk about it much, and because Sudie said at the funeral, Sudie was Faye's older sister. Faye had been up to North Carolina to visit Sudie that weekend, and they came home Sunday night, and Sudie said that Sunday, when her and Faye was talking, Faye told her this. Faye said, "You know, even if I died in my sleep tomorrow, you know, I think I'd be where I'm supposed to be from God's perspective." And she came home and died in her sleep. Never woke up Monday morning. 49 years old. The context today is Jesus has been preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Then he comes to the end of it in chapter 7, and he gets kind of hard, you know. And he talks about that issue. What a surprise it's going to be for a lot of people who've done things in the name of Jesus. And when they stand before Jesus, he's going to say, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me." Do we ever think about that? Quickly, the handout has a whole lot more in it than we're going to be able to share, but we're going to get through it as quickly as we can, and because there is always too much. The entrance to heaven is through a narrow gate. Remember, now he's just preached through the Beatitudes, and one of the first Beatitudes is what? Have a poverty of spirit, a broken spirit. that you understand who God is, that who you are as a sinner, and you're broken because of it. And he comes back to this very, very end in chapter 7, and we just, you need to go back and read all of it from verse 13 of chapter 7 all the way down to the end of the chapter. I'm just picking two places out of it because of the things that he deals with there. It says this, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter thereby." There are many of them that's going in the broad way. It's easy to get in, and it goes to destruction. "For narrow is the gate, and strained is the way that leadeth unto life, and few that find it." Wow. Isn't that amazing? You remember what God said about his own people in the Old Testament? You remember what he says? Only a fraction. You know what a fraction is, right? A little bit. Of his own chosen people will get to heaven. Boy, if it's that hard, Hebrews talks about that. How shall we escape so great a salvation if we don't pay attention? Right? That's what he says. Skip on down to verse 21. We'll come back to another verse in just a minute, but it says it again. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know what that means? Everybody, there's a lot of people talks a big game. Oh, yeah, I live for Christ and I do this, but their life has no evidence of it whatsoever. And that's what he says. "But he that does the will of my Father," we're not talking about a work salvation. We're not talking about you live right just so you can get to heaven. Nope, that's not what he's talking about here, all right? Let's be clear up front, because that's not what we're talking about. There's a lot of work salvation still out there. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" My goodness, we at church every day. Surely we're on our way to heaven. Surely. "Have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name we cast out devils." You know what? Jesus never negates this. He never says, "No, you didn't." No, it's evident. There's some evidence. They were, you know, just because a miracle is done doesn't mean God's behind it. Okay? You do know that, right? The devil has a lot of power, and he has a lot of power. We see evidence of it in the New Testament. "And in thy name, haven't we done wonderful works? Surely we're in. Surely. And then I will profess to them," Jesus says, that "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Same word, a lawlessness, he says in another place. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them." Wow. "I will liken him a wise man, which built his house on a rock." And he uses several illustrations there, a tree, you know, a house. And he just says, this is what the foundation looks like. This is what you have to do. There are no more serious verses in the Bible than this set. What does that mean? It just means we need to really think through, because we'll see in a moment, 2 Corinthians tells us, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith, so that one day you don't stand up before Jesus and Jesus says, "Where are you going?" And you say, "Well, I'm going into heaven." He said, "I don't know who you are." Wow, you don't want to wait to then. Just say, "Wait a minute, did I make a mistake somewhere?" Wow, because there's a lot of people have always, they play church games, but they don't know who Jesus is. That's what he means. Because our Lord says there will not be a few, but many who mistaken their identity that's going to be in heaven when it's not. I've told the illustration too many times, but I don't know of anything any better. I can see it in my mind's eye. I knew both of these men. They're both dead now. At the moment this was taking place, they were both pagans. And one of them got saved afterwards, and he died at a young age, but it was a friend of ours, actually. They were sitting at, they used to call this little beer joint a slop hole, because that's what it was. It was a slop hole. Y'all know what a slop hole is? That's about every beer joint. It's a slop hole. I don't care what you put in front of it. And they were sitting up there, and this guy, Otis, I'm going to call him Otis. Surely nobody that knows him would hear his name, but I'm not going to call it anyway. They're sitting up there at the slop hole, and they're both drinking, and he's a deacon at First Baptist Church, and so and so and so. And I know all this because I live there, you know what I mean? I know these people and know that's what happened. And they're sitting there, and this other guy over here, who he's lost, he's an alcoholic. I mean, he knows it. He's sitting there by this deacon. Look at that stink bug. There he goes. You can have him out there. I don't want him on me. Do you want him on you? If he's going to stink, let him stink out there where y'all are. He's sitting there at the slop hole, and they're all sitting around the bar just drinking. And this boy looks over at this other guy, and he says, "You know, the only difference between us," and he's talking to the First Baptist deacon, He says, the only difference between us is when I die, I know where I'm going, but you're going to be surprised as hell. And he's right. You know, what are you saying? Alcoholics? That's exactly what the Bible says. That an alcoholic that never breaks it. Go back and read. You know, look, I didn't put that verse in here, but it names a whole lot of things. It says, those people that do this absolutely will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says. You know, that's what it says. Surprise! That's what Jesus is saying. He points out in this passage that the folly of empty words. There's a lot of people talk a big game. Jesus said that doesn't count. Does that mean we should never make a profession? No. Romans tells us what? We confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and it's part of our salvation. So it doesn't mean that we never can say anything like that. We can understand that there are people who reject religion, reject Christianity, and they want nothing to do with Jesus. Absolutely. But it's far more sobering and shocking to reflect that a lot of these people who say they're Christians and think they're doing all this stuff in the name of Jesus, they're not going to get in. Why is that? Again, there's a lot more in the paper that I won't be able to cover today. Usually it's a lot longer than we have time for. They make an open confession of some kind of attachment to him. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all this stuff. So they have some kind of attachment. You might say, well, I've been to church all my life, and I taught a Bible study, and I did this, and I did that. But just because you did that doesn't mean that you're right with Jesus. That's what he's saying. To hear that, they will not enter into heaven. Well, who in the world can get in? Isn't that the question? It's clear from these texts, one final destiny is not determined by what you say. It is by how you live. You know, it's still going on, but it blew out. It really blew out in '88 whenever one theological group came out and said, you know, as long as you make a mental assent, as long as you say, yeah, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, and you just, as long as you do that, even if your life never changes, you'll still die and go to heaven. And John MacArthur said, oh, absolutely not. And I agree with John MacArthur. Y'all know who John MacArthur is? And so they started writing books back and forth, both sides of it. And he says, listen, he called it Lordship Salvation. There's no way, and the scripture absolutely says it. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're going to die and go to heaven if there's nothing in your life that ever shows that you made a commitment to Jesus. Because nowadays, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. What did he tell the woman? Sin no what? More. That's it. There's a break. And all these people, even though they do the right things. And go back again and look in Revelation. What does it say? The book of life, singular, will be opened. And then the books of damned will be opened. Many, many. There's a lot of people. There's only a fraction of the people going to ever make it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a shocker? It is. It's not about profession. It's about obedience. Would Jesus understand? No, he doesn't. He expects it. That's part of it. You know, they used to tell us in school, we do what the professor what? Inspects, not what he expects. He said, I want to see the homework. Or you ain't going to do it. Ain't that right? Hello? Only if they inspected it, did we kind of work to get it done? Ain't that right? That's exactly the same thing. It's not a work salvation, but he's talking about, has our life changed? Wow. If a person will be saved, you must confess. Absolutely. That's part of it. But that is not all of it. That is, if you confess Jesus in your life, has anything started changing in your life? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It gives us a litmus test. You say you're married, you say you're committed to Christ and you love Jesus, and your life hasn't changed. He says, somebody's lying, and it's not God. It's us. What a shocker. Wow. For with the mouth confession is made to salvation, and the heart believes. But profession will not stand alone. What do we submit our life to? What extension of Jesus is in our life? You know, what aspects of that? The world is full of people who call Jesus Lord, who say it with emotion, and they get all excited about it, Lord, Lord, and yet never do they turn from their sin. They just said, oh, he understands. Man, how many times do I hear that? You talk to somebody, what about, well, he understands. No, he doesn't. That's not what it says. He doesn't say, I understand. He says, what? Remember whenever all those people, I don't have time for that one. The church in general, in our local church, is just like that. Look what the scripture says. You need to examine yourself, and I need to examine myself to make sure that I am in the faith, that I'm not dependent on something that's not going to get me there. That's what it says. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. The only thing that makes us acceptable to God is the obedience to God's word. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But is the general tenor of our life one that is trying to live for Jesus? Or we just go out there and do whatever we want to do because everybody else is doing it and it's all right? You know the difference between a sheep and a goat and a hog? You know, you clean a sheep up and their general nature is they don't want to go waller in the mud because that's just not their nature. But I don't care how many times you wash a hog. I used to wash hogs when we showed them. I never had white hogs because they're too dirty. You know, they're too hard to clean up. What do? You get this white Yorkshire hog, all pretty, and you got baby powder on them, and man, they smell good. And the moment you turn him back out, where does he go? Right. When the general tenor of our life is to just get involved in sin, and we don't really care about what Jesus says, why would you even think that you're saved? That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul's saying. Examine yourself. What is it? Well, this moment in my life, and it's okay. It's okay. And the product of repentance and genuine faith in Christ and the truly abandoning of your life in obedience to, that's what that means. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. You know, one of these days I'm going to do a deep study. How long can a true person get away from God and stay away from God and still be saved? How long, you reckon? It says the Holy Spirit convicts us. I don't know how long that can happen. I don't know. I'm not God. But I wonder, one of these days, what did Jesus say? If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Oh, I love Jesus, but. I love Jesus, but. I love Jesus, but. He didn't say buts. He didn't have any exceptions. And the following Jesus here concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a threat. Oh, wow. You remember whenever he's preaching in his own hometown and nobody repents. You know what he said? And he condemned them. He said, if the people in Tyre and Sidon had heard what you heard, they would have repented a long, long time ago. You heard it, and you didn't repent. Boy, it's going to be bad on you in the judgment. That's what Jesus said. Wow. Broad is the road to leads to destruction. Boy, there's a lot of them going down it, right? We have to hurry. Keep going, all right? God's way is not spacious, but confining. There's joy in the Lord? Absolutely. Of course, it's freedom in Christ? Absolutely. From sin and they're free? Absolutely. But on the other hand, the entrance to it, any man who feels the oppressive weight of their sin. Why did he start with the poverty of spirit when he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Because unless you are broken over your sin, you never repent. And there's a lot of people, they just, well, we're doing Jesus a favor. And they never are broken over their sin, so they just keep on sinning. That's what happens. He starts with that. It's a narrow and straight road. That's the way, the first beatitude. That's what it says. That's what it is. God's way cannot be established by majority. Well, everybody else is doing it. You know what Daddy used to tell us, right? We had a lot of wells around us that you could actually jump in. You know, they had a curb on them about this high, but you could jump in them. If you were a fool, you could. You know, we drank water out of them. You know, we still had a tickle and we'd draw up our water. And when we'd do something stupid and we'd say, well, you know, everybody else did it. He said, well, everybody else goes jumping that well. You going to go jump in it? I said, no, sir. He said, well, why are you going to do that? Same thing. Just because everybody else lives like they're pagan and they call themselves Christians, does that mean it's okay for you? That's what Jesus is saying. If somebody asked directly, if everybody else is going the other way, does that mean maybe we're wrong? Maybe. Someone asked Jesus that question. Luke 13. Then Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, is there only a handful going to be saved? They asked that question. What is his answer? He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, there's a lot going to try to get in. He said, you need to make sure what you're doing. There's a lot of people going to try to get in, and they're never going to make it. How many times did Jesus say, count the cost, count the cost? Who would start this building? Didn't know that if they had enough to finish it, they'd look like a fool. Make sure you sit down and evaluate what it's going to cost you. Are you going to commit to it, or are you going to let it go? What are you going to do? Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he says, you will stand outside and you'll be knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And this is what he'll answer. I don't know where you came from. Who are you? Does Jesus know you? Because you made a personal commitment to him, because you committed his life, you committed your life to him. Does he know you? That's all he's asking. Then you'll say, oh, we ate with you and we drank with you. My goodness, how many times did we take the Lord's Supper with you? I don't know who you are. Wow, kind of shocking, isn't it? I don't know who you are, from whence you came. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I challenge you sometimes if you've never done it. Jesus talks a whole lot more about hell than he does about heaven. I don't know if you're one of those who bought into this whole crazy idea nowadays that they say there is no hell. You know, when we die, we just are annihilated. We just cease to exist. We don't exist anymore. There's no consciousness. A nearsighted myopic observer knows that ain't true. You know, that's just not the way it goes. You can take a chance with it if you want to. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out, Jesus says. Wow. Strong words to his own people. He demands not speculation on the precise numbers of those who go in, but that the person who is asking the question, you need to be examining your own self and make sure you get in. That's the whole issue. You don't need to think about your spouse. You don't need to think about your children. Because when you stand before Jesus one day, there's nobody going to be there but you and Jesus. And if he asks you, Terry, why in the world do you think you even supposed to get into heaven? How are you going to answer that? You better know how to answer that now. You know, you better not wait and say, well, I'll just figure that out. You know, you may be like Faye. She don't wake up in the morning. Boy, that's a shocker, isn't it? Never know. You know, won't wake up this afternoon. You might take a nap this afternoon and never wake up. My goodness, why you want to be so morbid? This is reality. You don't know. The narrow way cannot be pursued as long as we're motivated by what everybody else thinks. Isn't that right? The Christian way is hard in the sense that it's narrow. It's confining. It's always pressuring in. Why is that? Athanasius, y'all remember him? Back, he was an early church leader. He stood against the evils of the church. And this is what they told him. They said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you, because he's taking a stand for the right thing. He said, then I'm against the whole world. We don't want to do that, though, right? My goodness, we don't want to live any way differently in school or in college, because we don't want somebody picking on us. We want to go along so we can get along. We don't want to do anything into our job that would cause us to lose our job, because heaven, God wouldn't want us to lose our job over doing the right thing, right? Eternal prospect. What about that? One road leads to destruction, the other one is reversed. Wow. What seemed like a nice, spacious, roomy road, it got narrowed in and a bridge is out. You ever been down one of those roads? You know, we used to live where there were a lot of wooden bridges. And every now and then, one of them would collapse. So you had to be careful, especially if they were on a curve. Because if you're the first one there before somebody puts up the sign, what happens if you're not careful? You're in trouble. That's exactly what that means. Oh, it's wide, and we're running wide open, and we get to the end, it's doom. Do we ever think about that? I mean, when's the last time you thought about, you know, if I died before I woke up in the morning, am I sure I'm all right? Am I? That's what Jesus is saying. What a surprise. There are only two ways. There's only two ways. Only two ways. There are only two. Passive resistance is still disobedience. Well, God doesn't really care about this little area. Yes, he does. That's passive, aggressive behavior against it. Against it. Two gates, two ways, two crowds, two destinies. We have to hurry on to that part, all right? Those who are exposed to the truth and those who obey, and those who are exposed to the truth and do not obey. He's not even talking to lost people out there who don't even care about God, who are atheists. Or no. He's talking about people who say they're believers, who know the truth. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking about Otis out there who don't care a rat ski cap who God is. He's not talking about him. He's talking about people who think they're going to heaven. They know the truth, but the issue is, are they obedient or are they disobedient? That's who he's talking to. That's who it is. Keep that in mind, all right? This means the habits we establish now in walking the narrow way will either bless us or curse us for the rest of our life. The command to enter is expensive and demands a committed effort. You know what that means? Well, I'm just going to go to church and I'll just end up in heaven. I'm going to just go to church and I'm going to teach a Bible study and that's just going to mean I just end up in heaven. No, that ain't what that means. There's something you have to do. You have to think through the process, see what's going on, see where you are, who God is. Analyze the whole thing. You don't just fall into heaven. That's not the way that works. That's what he's talking about. There's a feeling among men a lot in North America, boy, it's gotten worse in the last 25 years, that you sort of approach Christ in this kind of way. You're almost doing him a favor if you say you're going to commit your life to him. And then you kind of repay that commitment back with doing a few things, but don't go overboard. You know, go to church once a month or once every 6 months. That's good enough. That's how you're showing him back that you've trusted in his offer. You know, he gave you a check to get out of hell, and you're going to pay him back by just doing that ain't how that works. But, boy, that's where we are right now. If you look at the church in America, that's where it is. True salvation is coming under conviction that you are a sinner and God is holy. And the only way to get to him is through his offering of the sacrifice of Jesus' blood for us, period. All this stuff you do out of gratitude. You don't do anything. You don't do anything to earn it because you can't. Now, quickly, it's amazing how in all this he jumps in there and he says, watch out for false prophets. Why would he throw that in? Here's a summation of that. He doesn't do this to try to correct the false prophets. He does this so that the church can recognize the false prophets. Because what does he say? By your fruit you'll know them. You know, Paul talked about it. I'm hurrying over this part of it, but it's in your notes as well. You know, talk to Paul, what he wrote the letter back to Ephesus, to the Ephesians. He said, just as soon as I left, all these savages, wolves are going to come in and they're going to try to divide the sheep of the house, of the church there. He said, watch out for them. Watch out for them. This is how you do it. You watch out for them. And this is how they do it. Most of us today, probably if some nutcase person come up with this crazy idea, we would recognize that right off. And we'd say, oh, he is a nutcase. That whole group is messed up. But they'll come in and they're loving. And it's not what they do say, it's what they don't say. They never talk about sin. Every day's a Friday. Oh, God loves you. Remember how it was in Jeremiah? All through the Old Testament? I have it in your notes as well from Jeremiah chapter 8. What does it say? You know, here's the way it was. Whenever the king was about to do something, they wanted to go to the prophet and say, is God going to go behind us on this? Is God going to help us? So if they could find a prophet, they would see what God has spoken to the prophet. A lot of times, they didn't like what the first prophet said, so they went over there and found him another one. You know how we do, right? If we don't like what one church teaches, we go over there and find another church that will go along with what we think, even though everybody might be wrong. But that's how we do it, right? We just find somebody that agree with us, and that's how we do it. Exactly, that's exactly what they did. So they would go, and the prophets would say, oh, God's given us peace, peace, peace. And what did Jeremiah say? They are false in that they say God's given peace when there is no peace. He called them false prophets. Wow. Remember what it says in, I didn't write it down. He says, woe to you foolish preachers who have heard nothing, Old Testament. They were going and telling people exactly what they wanted to hear. Like Andy Stanley, like Joel Osteen. Like the majority of contemporary people. You don't hear them talking about sin. You don't hear them talking about, well, you say you love Jesus, but who are you dating? How are you working? What are you doing? What's going on in your life? They don't talk about that kind of stuff. It's not what they don't, it's not what they do say, it's what they don't confront. And he says, I'm telling you, us, this, so that we can recognize the false prophets, so we don't buy into the false prophets, so one day when we stand before Jesus, we think we're in, and we're not. Oh, that's going to be tough, isn't it? That's why he says that. That's exactly what he's talking about with the false prophets. And they haven't just started. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. John said already. He said the Antichrist, the false prophets, they've already been with us. They're with us now. And following, I know that after I leave, that's what Paul says. They're going to come. I know they are. Even from your own number, men will try to deceive you. Wow, boy, that's going on, isn't it? By their fruit, you'll recognize them. You know, this is where that discernment, we were talking about last week. Sometimes they live such a godly life, and they pray, and they give to missions, and they do all the right kind of stuff. You just have to watch that, because sooner or later, whatever's down there in the bottom, it'll come up to the top. You know, Bailey Smith, years and years ago, he's dead now. He was a pastor at quite a few large churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was about a church from another state was talking to him about coming to be their pastor. So his banker in his hometown saw him one day, and he says, "Brother Bailey," he says, "what's going on?" He said, "You know, there's a church over there that's calling here asking about, do you pay your bills?" "Whoa, what?" "Oh, yeah. They come and checking you out. They're talking to you about coming to be their preacher, but they want to know how you handle your finances. Are you paying your bills? Or are you not paying your bills?" You see what I'm talking about? You look at the life and see, does what they say go along with the way they live? You just keep watching and checking out, and it's our duty to check that out. It's not a witch hunt, but you do kind of observe things and look around, and you watch people, and you can find out. Jesus tells us how to spot them. He presupposes an absolute link with what their life is about, what they say, and their conduct. Anybody can talk a big game, right? How many times? New people come to our church, and we talk to them, and they want to get involved and say, okay. And they talk about all these things that they're doing and all this godly stuff they've been in, and they're living with somebody they're not even married to. And I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Something ain't right here now. You said, are you judging them? Yeah, I am. It says not to do that, especially if you're going to be, anybody. But this leader who said they know the Bible and they study Bible and they want to come help me teach the Bible and they're living with somebody and they ain't married? Hello. Just look. Be discerning. Maybe God will get them out of it. Theft has to be applied with great care, you know. Why did they do these things? When you look at their life and you start asking, why do you do that? You know, ask them. Find out. What's going on? Why do you do that? Why do you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? Some people seem to present themselves in the evangelical world on the basis of their self-presentation and on their godliness. J.C. Ryle, a long time ago, this is what he said. True men of God in the Scripture and in the annuals of church history are known not only by their great victories and their great peace, but by their struggles. And one of those main struggles is struggling over who they are as sinners and coming out of it. You run and you come back and you run and you come back and you come back and say, God, I've got to have you. That's the only way I'm going to get through this thing. Sometimes the truth comes out in a bad way. You know, when finds out after 30 years, my goodness, the treasury's been embezzling money for 30 years. Finally comes out. You know, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Ain't that right? You think if that, let me go ahead. Remember these guys? They're going to do something here in the name of Jesus, and what does the demon say? We don't know you. We know all these other people. We don't know who you are. You're playing a game. What do the false prophets teach? God just loves everybody. Don't talk about sin. Oh, God understands. No, he doesn't. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Everybody's in love with Jesus, but they really can't tolerate church. Do you know what heaven is? Wall-to-wall church, the way it should be. There's a lot of churches, they don't do things right. We don't do everything right. But how can you say you really love Jesus in the bride of Christ, which is the church in which he died for, you have no use in it and have no use for it and can't support it in any kind of way? There's something bad wrong with that. You know, it's kind of funny. Somebody that we still know them, they're removed from us for quite a while. This person's mother was a Presbyterian pastor. And we just happened to be talking to him one day, and, you know, they had already retired. And I just curious, say, well, you know, now that your mom's retired and is not preaching anywhere, where do they go to church? They don't go to church. Are they bedridden? Oh, no. They get around. They go fine. They don't go, wait a minute. You mean you gave your whole life to preaching and now there's something wrong with that? Absolutely. You say, well, you know, I did all that, but it's really not important to me. I don't even need church anymore. There's something seriously wrong with that. That's what we're talking about. False prophets. You need to examine it. That's what he says. He says, I'm not doing this for the false prophets. I'm doing this for the people so they will examine the false prophets so that you don't be misled by the false prophets. So one day when you stand before Jesus and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven, that you know before you get there. Some things you need to know before you get there, right? You need to know what you're going to do with your child before they misbehave. Eh? Eh? Is that right? You better, because they'll play mom and daddy against each other. Even a two-year-old, they're smart enough. God, they're the little sinners. They know that. Said in the context of righteousness throughout this sermon, it seemed that they kept quiet about the, we're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about it because everybody else is doing that now. It's okay. These are the ones who say, oh, all is well. God loves us all. Don't ever say, go sin no more. Oh, everything's going to be fine. Yeah. This is where I was talking about in Jeremiah. Toward ordinary men and women, that's us, so that we don't be deceived. You know how easy it is to be deceived? What did Jeremiah say? Our heart is desperately wicked. We'll deceive our own selves. So you think somebody else out there can't deceive us? Hello? How do you guard against that? You know what God's Word says, number one. You study God's Word and you know what it says, and if you're not adept to it or have no experience at it, you get around some other people who know a lot more than you know. What does it say? There's wisdom in a lot of counselors. Get somebody to help you before a tire runs off. Or before you stand before Jesus one day and you say, uh-oh, it's too late now. Wow. This is the day when everybody has an opinion and they have a right to say what they want to say. I agree with that. But everybody's opinion ain't right. You do know that, right? Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean your opinion's right. Just because I have an opinion, it doesn't mean my opinion's right. But that's where we are today. Oh, well, that's your opinion. How did you get that opinion? Where'd you get it from? You get it out of somebody that's got a Cracker Jack box degree, and he says it's okay? But that doesn't mean all opinions are right. Jesus said, beware. You will know them by the fruit. Wow. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. This may be the last time you ever see me. I may die today. I don't know. I don't know that. Only thing I know I got going for me is the blood of Jesus. That I trusted him as my Savior, and that's all I got. If he falls out of heaven, then I'm doomed. As long as he's up there and keeps his word, that's what I got. I don't have anything else. But I know that. And I've been trying to live that out. Do I make mistakes? Oh, ask Debbie and Meredith. They know. I make mistakes, but it ain't the general tenor of my life. Jesus said, what? I don't know who you are. Don't fool yourself. Let's not fool ourselves. Jesus ain't playing games here. You know, he's dead serious. Oh, I don't want to talk about death. Why? It's coming. Why is everybody scared to talk about dying? You're going to die. Talk to your children. Help them understand how that whole process works. What's going to happen? Let them know. Why? You ever seen anybody who never even thought about it when somebody loved dies? They can't, boy, they go ballistic. They can't handle it. And a lot of times they don't ever come back. They don't in the real world. They can't function anymore. Why? Because they never thought about it. Jesus said, what? Just want you to know. Think through it. Be ready. Because it's serious. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, number one, that you love us. Lord, that you offer us a way that if we'll trust you, you'll take care of us. Father, help us quit playing games. Help us analyze our lives. We say all kind of stuff, and a lot of times there's nothing in our life to back it up. Lord, you're the one analyzing it. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. But you're going to show it to us all one day. And there'll be no excuse whatsoever. Lord, give us another chance today, all of us, to look at our lives, evaluate what our lives should be if we're committed to you, and assess it and make changes where necessary so you can be glorified with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.